Father, we come into your presence now and invite your Holy Spirit to speak to us through your word. Teach us, Father, for Jesus' sake. Amen. 7 decades ago, as I sat with my parents during a Sunday morning worship service, I was conscious that quite a large number of adults who came to faith in Christ had received pardon from some deeply corrosive life of sin. With some embarrassment, I confess there were times that I longed to have some sordid past from which I could give testimony that Christ had utterly delivered me and redeemed me. It was only much later that I came to realize my life and the lives of all believers was in fact so tainted by the sin nature of Adam and compounded by my own sins that the act of Jesus dying on the cruel Roman cross of torture to pay the penalty for my sins and the sins of every believer was nothing short of the greatest miracle of transformation that humankind has ever experienced. I might not have been lifted by Jesus out of the gutter of utter depravity. Nevertheless, the weight of my own sins was enormous. And the salvation, the transformation that I received was nothing short of absolutely amazing. On this Sunday, we celebrate a very critical event in the life of Jesus, his transfiguration. It's important for us to recognize the foundational truth that event holds for all who follow in the footsteps of our Savior. Dr. Luke records this significant event in Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 36. Luke writes, "Then Jesus said to them all, 'Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Truly, I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God.' About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. 2 men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the 2 men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, 'Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' He did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, 'This is my Son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him.' When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and did not tell anyone at that time what they had seen." There was a distinct advantage to holding the place of the best friends of Jesus. Peter, James, and John had the experience of their lives when they witnessed the transfiguration of the one they'd followed closely over the last 3.5 years. Peter, James, and John had a glimpse of heaven that day. They saw their Savior, Lord, and King in all of his heavenly glory. it rocked them to the very core of their beings. It gave them insight into what was to come, not only in the immediate days ahead, but in and for all eternity. The same power they witnessed that day on the mountain came to them and transformed them in a miraculous way. But what about you and me? What does such a transformation have to do with us? Have you ever done something or said something for which you could have a do-over? Sort of like rewinding a tape recorder or pressing the restart button on a digital recorder. You could then engage with a completely clean slate. Truth is, we all do things and say things we wish we could erase and try to do it again or say it much better. I know I do. I often feel as if I could have handled social situations much better if I could take what I learned in a particular situation and press restart and try again with much more sensitivity to how I come across. If my mistakes in handling interpersonal relationships were isolated incidents, I possibly could feel some slight relief for my ignorance and foolishness. But sadly, in almost all social situations, I do and say the wrong thing far too often. But it seems no matter how hard I try, I can't teach myself to do and say things in a more appropriate way. So instead, I tend to try to do my best to avoid almost all social engagements. Now consider how God must feel when he watches us constantly commit sins. The truth is, we, every one of us, sin many times every day. The sin nature is so ingrained in us that we often sin without even realizing it until it's too late. Over and over and over and over again we sin. We know God hates sin because he is holy. We also know that he has forgiven our sins because of the shed blood of his precious son Jesus. Nevertheless, no matter how hard we try, we just can't stop sinning. Left to our own efforts, we cannot achieve the kind of righteousness that our holy God demands. Fortunately, God has given us a reset button. He has made a great transformational exchange. He has traded the unrighteousness of our sins for the righteousness of his Son. And the Apostle Paul makes this very clear in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Paul writes, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. While we cannot achieve righteousness on our own, God has made his sinless and righteous Son to become our very own righteousness. Isn't that an amazing and wonderful truth? Peter, James, and John got to see a glimpse of the power of God's one and only Son, Jesus, that day on the mountaintop when the power of the universe was unleashed right before their very eyes. They saw Jesus as who he really is, the Son of God, part of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Not many days later, when they received the great outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, Peter, James, and John would remember this moment in time on the mountain. They would sense within the depth of their beings that God had once again moved his mighty power in their direction. These faithful three had no idea what was to come as their lives unfolded, but there was no doubt that God's power had overtaken them and transformed them. In a sentence, what I'm intending to say to you today, God has unleashed the power of the Holy Spirit to transform those he loves. Again, God has unleashed the power of the Holy Spirit to transform those he loves. This transforming power of the Holy Spirit gives great benefit to those of us who belong to God through Jesus. But what effect does this transformation have on you and on me? You see, apart from a possible visit to Burger King, most people would never anticipate that someone might give them a crown. But we're not talking about some fake crown or party favor crown. No, instead, this crown is a genuine jewel-encrusted crown of pure gold and of inestimable value. Even so, Christians, Christ's ones, as a result of God's transforming power, can eagerly anticipate that day when we will stand before Jesus. He will place just such a crown on our heads, and we will bow before him and lay that crown at his feet. The Apostle James recognized how very important this crowning day would be if Christians were to understand their importance to their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what the Apostle James wrote as recorded in James chapter 1, verse 12. "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him." So this transformation that God has given us through Jesus gives us assurance of our heavenly reward. But how does our future crown impact on our life in the here and now? It is possible that this very day some of us will come under attack from the enemy or be forced to endure some other trial in our lives. That's a normal part of living in a sin-cursed world. But through the intervention, the transforming in our lives by the Holy Spirit, God will give us the ability to make our way through whatever trial may come. So as we begin each new day, it's important for us to grasp tightly and hold on to the truth that we will someday receive the crown of life that the Apostle James writes about. And it will be a most magnificent crown indeed. We can use this great hope to fuel our ability to endure whatever may come our way and give glory to God for his faithfulness to us. Faithfulness born out of his great love for us and shown to us by his transforming of us. It was this very experience on the mountain that Peter, James, and John held on to as they faced the trials that would come into their lives. It would not be long before they would realize they were marked men because of their faithful witness to the eternal truth of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. The transformation that had taken place in their lives sustained them through their darkest hours, and that same transformative power is ours, even when we come under attack of the enemy. The reality of our future crown can give us the ability to endure every hardship that life may bring to us. As followers of the great King Jesus, both you and I have experienced this life-transforming power that was displayed that day on the mountain where Jesus was transfigured. Just as Peter, James, and John had the enormous privilege of witnessing that event, so you and I also have the enormous privilege of witnessing the unleashing of God's overwhelmingly transformative power in our own lives. What other benefit does our increased awareness of this transformative power provide to us? Have you ever known a teenager who appeared to feel he was invincible? I use the male pronoun because in most cases this invincibility seems to largely reside with the biological males of our species. You know the kind of young person I'm talking about. No dare is too daunting. No challenge too overwhelming. No situation is too fearful. In fact, such teens imbued with this sense of invincibility often get themselves into some really tough scrapes. Sometimes alcohol or drugs heightens that sense of invincibility, and more than one death has resulted from some teen thinking he could do something that was so fraught with danger that a clearer head of even a really brave person might have avoided it. Because God has transformed us through the power of His Son, in the spiritual world there is a proper sense of invincibility that we can apprehend. This spiritual invincibility doesn't come from our own sense of personal power or strength. In fact, such spiritual assurance really only appears when we recognize how powerless we are when we attempt to rely solely on our own personal resources. So as we more and more grasp the reality that God has transformed us, how do we appropriate the very root of that power? In almost every profession, there is a name that stands out from all other names associated with that profession. Whenever that name is mentioned, people take notice. For example, in the world of fire protection and fire suppression, the name of Lloyd Lehman stands out in the annals of modern fire protection history as a groundbreaking researcher. During World War II and immediately after, Lehman performed tests at the U.S. Coast Guard's wartime firefighting school at Fort McHenry near Baltimore, Maryland, and later worked with the U.S. Navy and other organizations at a testing facility near San Francisco, California. These tests conducted by Lloyd Lehman proved what scientists had long conjectured, that by producing water droplets of the smallest possible size, thus exposing more surface area to the heat from a fire, a significantly lesser quantity of water could provide more rapid cooling and extinguish a fire with very little residual water damage. Lehman's work revolutionized the fire service and the fire protection industry. Modern firefighting fog nozzles and the modern style of automatic fire sprinkler head grew out of the research of Lloyd Lehman. His name has become synonymous with significant advances in fire protection worldwide. What's your field of endeavor? Whose name stands out in your field? Every worthwhile endeavor on this earth has some name associated with it that marks that endeavor with special notice. So it is with the Christian faith. But unlike other endeavors, the name of great power and might of Christianity is the name of the Son of God Himself, the precious name of Jesus. In speaking to a crowd, the Apostle Peter, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, declared the following, as recorded in Acts chapter 4, verses 8 through 12. "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." No other name has this life-transforming power. No other name creates such love and also such hatred. Other religions despise the name of Jesus, especially when that name is declared to be the name of the Son of God. And even more so, the name of Jesus is despised when people consider his own words from John chapter 14, verse 6, where Jesus declares, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So, dear ones, hearing all these truths, what should we do to grasp onto these truths with every ounce of our being? How do we make our very personal spiritual transformation a vital part of our Christian lives? First of all, we must continually accept the certain reality that through Christ, God has transformed us. Secondly, we must determine to remember every moment of every day that the strength and power of our faith rests squarely and securely on the name that is above every name, the wonderful, amazing, life-transforming name of Jesus. He is the one who stood on the mountaintop with Peter, James, and John, and who was transfigured before their eyes. Jesus is the one who transforms you and transforms me, turning us from lives of sin and death to lives of eternal glory in his presence. Why? Because God has unleashed the power of the Holy Spirit to transform those he loves. So today, dear ones, as we celebrate the transfiguration of our Savior, Lord, and King, let's remember to thank God for the unspeakable gift of this life-transforming righteousness that comes to us through Jesus. We have so much for which we should be thankful. And having the powerful righteousness of Christ, as displayed that day on the mountain of the Transfiguration, is one of the very best and most important gifts God has given us. Let's start each day with the determination that we will cling to that gift and allow God to continually transform every aspect of our lives to the praise and to the glory of his matchless name. Amen.